In our society today, we use the word good quite a bit. We like good food, we like good weather, and parents like us to get good grades. We say, have a good day, or that was pretty good. And above all, people say, we want to live the good life. But what is a good life? For some people, it means looking good. For others, it means feeling good. For others, it means having the goods. But what does God mean when he talks about a good life? That's the focus of our series this morning, From the Fruit of the Holy Spirit. Goodness, according to God, is a life filled with goodness. It's being good as well as doing good. The word good is found 619 times in the Bible, or its equivalent, goodness. It's first used in Genesis 1, which talks about the creation of the universe. There we see when God created the first day, he said it was good. And on the sixth day after he had created everything, including Adam and Eve, he said it was very good. So Genesis 1 teaches us that from God's point of view, goodness means fulfilling a purpose. Simply put, it means God made us for a specific reason. And when we are the person that God intended us to be, then we are a person. When we're not the person that God intended us to be, we're not good. Pretty simplistic. Now, why is that so important for you and I to know? That goodness is being who God made us to be. Well, simply put, God didn't base his standard of goodness on our looks, because looks change and looks fade away. He didn't base his standard on goodness because of feeling good, because none of us will feel good all the time, no matter how hard we might try. And he didn't base his standard on having the goods because material things come and go pretty easily. Instead, God designed us so that we will feel good about ourselves when we are fulfilling the purpose for which he has made us. But the catch to that is that it's not within our human nature to either be or do good. So we find ourselves in a quandary. Because today, if you listen to educators, they will teach that man is basically inherently good. And if we just put more money in the school system, if we give people a better start, a better childhood, or a better job, a better home life, then we will solve the problems of our cities. And so we pour billions and billions of billions of dollars into well-meaning programs. But every one of those programs fails. And why is that? Because we are not good people, no matter how hard we might think we are. Now, how do we become, so to speak? Well, let me first of all, three reasons why we're not good people. First of all, the Bible says that only God is good. Luke 10:18. The rest of us sin and fall short of God's goodness. And so as fallen beings, we will never be good. Secondly, I want you to look at our history books. History verifies that there are always going to be people who want what they want and will do anything they want to get it. It doesn't matter how good or bad, they're going to pursue their own way of life, no matter how much they hurt. And so that means no matter how well educated we become, our selfish nature means we're always going to have crimes, we're always going to have war, we're always going to have divorce, we're always going to have selfishness, and we're always going to have bad in our society. Now, the third reason that I believe that man is not inherently good is because of the knowledge of my own heart. I'm like Paul. Paul, when he said, I want to do good, but I find myself not doing good. I don't want to do evil, but I find myself doing evil. It sounds like Jeremiah 12:13-23, when Jeremiah said, can the Ethiopian change his skin or the leopard its spots? Neither can you do good who are accustomed to doing evil. That's God's way of saying, we lack the way to be good people. Now, we may do good occasionally on our own, but we will never be good people. Now, some people justify our sinful nature through comparison. Well, I may not be perfect, but I'm better than the bum in the street. But that's not a good standard. I love the story I read where a boy walked up to his mom and he said, Mom, I'm 8 foot tall! And mom goes, really? And the boy pulls out a 6-inch ruler. And he was using the wrong standard of measurement. The standard of measurement in Scripture is Jesus Christ. And he is perfect. And none of us in this room or any other room that I know of are perfect. We might even be 99% good, but we're not perfect. And so from God's point of view, we're less than what he designed us to be. So how do we imperfect, selfish humans become good? We can't. But thanks to God, we can. I want to read John 3:16-17 from the Message version of the Bible. It just puts a very familiar scripture in a different light. This is how much God loved the world. He gave His Son, His one and only Son, and this is why, that no one need be destroyed. By believing Him, anyone can have a whole and lasting life. God didn't go to all the trouble of sending His Son merely to point an accusing finger, telling the world how bad it was. He came to help to put the world right again. Jesus came to put this world right again, i.e. for us to be good, to be created, and fulfill the purpose for which we were made. And so when you and I become a Christian, God's grace not only enables us to be good through the grace of blood of Jesus Christ, but then God puts His Holy Spirit within us so that now we have the power both to be good and do good for the name of Jesus. That's why Paul says in Philippians 2:13, it is God who works in you both to will and to do for His good pleasure. So, as believers, now that we have been recreated and we are fulfilling the purpose for which God has made us, what is it that we're supposed to do? Well, Ephesians 2:10 says, we are God's workmanship, created in Jesus Christ to do good works, which God prepared in advance for us to do. And again, please note, we are not saved by our good works, only through the blood of Jesus, but we are created in the blood of Jesus to do good after becoming a Christian. Titus 3:14 says, we must learn to devote ourselves to doing what is good. So how do we do that? 4 suggestions. Suggestion number 1, we have to master our Bible. Anybody know what this book is called? It's called the Good Book. So if God is good and His book is good, if we want to become good people, we need to master His Word. That means studying the Bible, memorizing it, meditating on it, using it in our prayer life, claiming its promises. 2 Timothy 3:16, Paul writes, the whole Bible was given to us by inspiration for God and is useful to teach us what is true and to make us realize what is wrong in our lives. It straightens us out and helps us do what is right. It's helpful for you and I to know about sports. It's good to keep up with the stock market. It's nice to know what's going on in the news around us. But it's essential to master the good book, because that is how we learn the difference between what is good and not good in our lives. The second thing to becoming or doing good is mastering our mind, guarding our mind. The Bible says that as a man learns to think, so is he. And so that means what we expose our mind to is what comes out in our lives. Garbage in, garbage out, the old computer principle. A lot of Christians I know fail to do good because we are careless about what we allow into our minds, whether it be through what we see, what we read, or what we listen to. And we often say, that stuff doesn't bother me. But why is it that you and I, who are in our older years, when an old song from our teenage years comes on, and we may not have heard it in 20 years, 30 years, it starts playing and we can sing every word? Jesus said in Matthew 6:22, the eye is the lamp of the body. Your eyes are good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is clouded with evil thoughts and desires, you are in deep spiritual darkness. You realize that psychologists tell us that our brain remembers everything? We may not be able to recall it, but it's all stored in the brain. I can't tell you how many times I've been in prayer, and something I've done or something I've read or an image from especially my pre-Christian days will pop up in the middle of my prayer life. I don't know why it happens, other than Satan maybe trying to say, oh yeah, look who you were, look what you did, look what you... We never forget it. It's always there. And so God says we have a chance to allow ourselves to control our minds, control what we expose ourselves to, because that determines whether we do good or not. Only we can choose whether we're going to change the channel or shut off the music. Only we can choose, as Philippians 4:8 says, if we are going to allow our mind to think about whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy. Remember, if we want to do good, we also have to guard our minds. The third thing about developing goodness is developing convictions in our life. It is said that if we don't stand for anything, something will fall for anything. In America today, we are being told that we have to have tolerance. Tolerance for opposing viewpoints, and that is a virtue. Except when someone just doesn't like what we're tolerant about. But you realize we can become so open-minded that we fail to stand for anything? If you want a great example of this, just read the news for the next 6 months or so until the next election. See how many politicians stand for something versus standing for what the crowd believes and basing what they are going to do on the polls that they take. If we're going to be God's children, it's one thing to be tolerant, but it's another thing to be so tolerant that we become open-minded about everything that is happening in our society. Romans 12:9 says, we are supposed to hate what is evil and cling to what is good. That means we have a choice that we must take. We are to hate evil in all of its forms, regardless of what our society says about it. It's pretty simple. If God said something was evil and wrong in a former generation, it is just as evil and wrong in our generation, and it will be just as evil and wrong in our grandchildren's generation. God's standards do not change. The question is, do God's people change? If we go along with society, we will find ourselves changing rapidly. And sometimes being good means standing up for what is good and right. It means we won't be popular with everyone. Certainly means that we will not be politically correct. But it does mean that we will be righteous, no matter how bad that word may be interpreted in our society. In the last days, 2 Timothy 3:3 said, there will be people who hate what is good. There will be people who call what is wrong right and exchange the truth for evil. And when we choose to be good and do good, when we choose Christ over our crowd, when we choose righteousness over immorality, when we choose integrity over compromise, that is when we will be opposed and confronted. That is when we will be rejected and put down by people, even those we thought were our friends. And when that happens, we need to remember the words of 3 John 11 more than ever. Do not imitate what is evil, but what is good. Because when we imitate what is good, we'll be in good company. We'll have God with us. We'll have the Holy Spirit inside of us. We'll have the Word of God to stand on. And as I'm going to share about more next week, we'll have Hebrews 12:1, that we'll be surrounded by a great cloud of witnesses who will cheer us on and encourage us in this race that we call the Christian faith. Even in the midst of evil, we can be good people. And if we need any example of that, it's the Romans, the Christians in Rome. In Romans chapter 15, Paul compliments them. He said, you are full of goodness. And at that time, Rome was the sin capital of the ancient world. Every kind of debauchery and immorality you could think of was going on in Rome. And as the old saying goes, what happens in Rome stays in Rome. You see, Las Vegas didn't invent a new slogan. They just adapted it to them. But the Roman Christians refused to indulge in their culture. And so Paul writes them and says, in the middle of a cesspool, you're full of goodness. What a reputation. Wouldn't you and I like to have that same kind of reputation? We can if we stand up for our convictions and do good simply because it is the right thing. The fourth thing, as odd as it may seem, in order to be good and do good, we have to consistently meet with other believers. In Hebrews 10:24, the author tells us, consider how we may spur one another on towards love and good deeds. And to do so, he tells us, never give up the habit of meeting together. But rather, let us encourage one another. You see, God designed our time with other believers so that it would encourage us to be good and do good and to leave this service motivated to be good people. In John 17, Jesus even prayed for us and he said, my prayer is not that you take them out of the world, but that you protect them from the evil one. And so the whole idea is God doesn't want us to congregate in this room and just encourage one another. He wants us to encourage one another so that when we go out in the world, we'll do good. And that's why I think one of the best images of the church is that of a hospital. When we go out in the world, we are going to get dinged up and we're going to get battered and we're going to get bruised and we're going to get broken. And how do we get healed? It's when we come back with other believers and they encourage us and we see their strength and we see their scars and we see how God is using them. We think, great, let's do that again. Worship is not an option for a believer. We may go out of town, but we should be worshiping in another church that Sunday. We should be worshiping in town this Sunday with this church whenever we're here. Because Christians who have a passion for being good and doing good realize that we need one another. I hope we've seen by now that goodness literally defines who we are as Christians. And it literally defines what we are to be devoted to for the rest of our lives. Goodness is such a crucial part of the Christian life that Paul spent a lot of time teaching Titus about goodness in the church that he established in Crete. In three short chapters that make up the book of Titus, I'm just going to show you how many times Paul comes back to goodness. In chapter 1, Paul taught that one of the qualifications of an elder in the church is that they be one who, quote, loves what is doing good, unquote. In chapter 2, Paul commanded Titus to, quote, teach the older women about what was good, unquote. And then they were to teach the younger women about how to be good and do good. In chapter 2, Titus commanded the young men, he said, quote, be an example of doing what is good to the rest of the church. In chapter 3, Paul said, everyone in the church was to be ready to do whatever is good. And in chapter 3 again, Paul wanted Titus to stress, those who have trusted in God may be careful to devote themselves to doing that which is good. And at the end of the chapter 3, as Paul is giving his closing words of utter emphasis to the church, he says, our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good. Think about it. In three short chapters, there are six specific references to believers doing good if they're going to make an impact on the world around them. Doing good is not easy, but it is worthwhile. Doing good is not easy, but there is a reward waiting for us who do that. Galatians 6:9, let us not become weary in doing good, for at the proper time we'll reap a harvest if we do not give up. I like that last scripture because I believe it points out there will be times when we tire of doing good. There will be times when we wonder, why should I do this? Does it do any good? When it doesn't seem to make much of a difference in the world around us. That's when Satan's speaking to us. And that's more than ever when we need to remember that even if no one else does good, we should. Because that's how we make a difference in the world. So how do we get remotivated to doing good once we are weary? We master the Bible. We guard our minds. We develop our convictions. And we meet regularly with other Christians for support and encouragement. And if we do those things, we will become a thermostat instead of a thermometer. Now, why do I say that? What does a thermometer do? It simply shows you what the temperature is. But a thermostat changes the temperature. Christians are change agents for good in our society. We don't have to reflect our culture. God says, we change it. And we change it by being good and doing good. That is the Holy Spirit fruit of goodness. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this day. We thank you for the challenge for us to be good people. We thank you that we are called to do good works for our neighbors, for our family, for our friends at work, for people we may not even know, for the elderly, for the unborn, for our soldiers, for our police. for so many others. Father, this week, give us the opportunity to do good so that we may imitate you in a world of darkness. In your Son's name we pray. Amen. Once again, we will offer the invitation. If you have a decision to make, whether it be to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, to say that I want to be part of a church that's going to boldly proclaim Scripture, we encourage you to make that decision. Jeff's going to come forward. He's going to lead us in the closing song. So let's stand, and if you have that decision to make, please come forward.